You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Dr. Smith, distinguished faculty, students, and friends, what an incredible joy for us to be with you this week. We've been speaking in some of the classes, have already had conversations with some of you. What an incredible group of people God has assembled in this place, and we are so excited to be here to share it with you. He was sitting in the back of the room, very quiet but very attentive. I've been teaching on church planting to this select group of men and women all week long. It came time for the break, and so I dismissed them for a short time, but he stayed. I walked to the back and I struck up a conversation with him and I said, "Tell me your name." He told me his name and I said, "Tell me, why are you here?" And I wasn't prepared for his story. He said, "Up until 2 months ago, I was a Buddhist monk." And he got my attention. I said, "I have to hear this. Tell me." He said, "When I was a child, my family put me in the monastery because, like so many, they couldn't afford to feed me. And the monastery would take care of us and raise us and feed us. That's all I've ever known. I'm 26 years of age. 2 months ago, I was walking out on the street one day. I had my bowl in hand. I took my sandals off to show my humility, and I walked out to collect food from the people. I seemed to be distracted that day. I was not really paying attention to where I was going. I stepped out into the street, into the path of a car, and it hit me and threw me out into the street. And when I tried to get up, I couldn't. People gathered around me, and they saw I was injured badly. They gently lifted me and put me in a car and took me to the hospital for Buddhist monks. When I got there, the doctor took a look at me and he said, 'This isn't good.' They did an x-ray and they came back and they said, 'I'm sorry to have to be the bearer of bad news, but your entire leg is shattered so badly we can do nothing but amputate. We're going to set the time for 9 o'clock tomorrow morning to take care of this.' He said they gave me some medicine, and there lying in the bed, I took out my beads, and I began to count them, and I began to cry out to the Buddha, 'Give me some peace. I was so afraid.' He said the medicine finally made me sleepy, and I went to sleep, but in my sleep, I had a dream. A man came into my room, and he stood at the door, and he looked inside, and he came toward me on the bed, a man the likes of which I had never seen. And he walked up to the bed, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he called me by name, and he said, 'Don't fear, little friend. They're not going to amputate your leg. I'm going to heal you.' And he looked down into my eyes, and I saw something I had never seen in a man before. And then he turned and he started to walk away to the door. But then he just stepped back for a moment before he disappeared out the door, and he said, 'My name is Jesus.' Now, it had no meaning to this little monk because he never heard it before. But he remembered it. He said, 'Sometime during the night, I began to feel warmth in my leg. By morning, I had feeling, and when they came to prep me for surgery, I was completely healed.' The doctor said, 'What happened?' And I told him the story about the man Jesus who came into my room in the night, but the doctor never heard of this man Jesus. He didn't know what to say. And so he simply said, 'I can't do any more for you. You're healed. Nothing wrong. Go back to the monastery.' And so he said, I went back to the monastery. 2 weeks later, I'm out on the street carrying my bowl, showing my humility, collecting the food from the people, and a little man comes up and he begins to talk to me about the God. I tried to interrupt him and say, I don't understand, what is the God? But the man continued telling me about the God who created me and created all of the world, and the God who loved me so much, he sent his son, Jesus. And the little monk stopped. And he said, wait a minute, just a moment. Who did you say? He said, his son, Jesus. And the monk said, I don't know about the God, but this man I know, he healed me. Tell me about this man. And the little unknown evangelist, layman, on that street shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with the little monk. And when he was done, the monk took off his orange robes and said, from this day I will follow Jesus. And he was in my seminar 2 months later to learn about the new faith he'd come to embrace. And you thought God's not at work in the world. Brothers and sisters, I am so excited, because God is doing things today the likes of which we haven't seen, and the likes of which we will see in the future. And God is doing amazing things. Welcome from Southeast Asia, the Southeast Asia Affinity. We affectionately call it SEAP. S-E-A-P, we're seeking the lost. We're expelling the darkness. We're advancing the kingdom. We're planting churches. And our motto is, we will pursue with passion the lost of Southeast Asia. And we will pursue them to the ends of the earth. That's what we're about. The Southeast Asia Affinity extends from southern China all the way to New Zealand and everywhere in between. I was out in the Solomon Islands, Guadalcanal, and out in that area in Australia not too long ago. It's a hard life, but somebody has to do it. Amazing to see what God is doing in those places. 610 million people scattered throughout that area. Under monarchies and military dictatorships and communist governments and Sharia law and democracies and the most populous Muslim nation on earth, Indonesia. 33% consider themselves Buddhist, 40% consider themselves Muslim, 17% consider themselves Roman Catholic, 5% consider themselves animist, and 3% are evangelical Christian, and I'm not satisfied with that, are you? Of that 610 million, 2,635 reside in individual people groups. Of those, 594 are unreached people groups with a Christian population smaller than 2%. And 297 are unengaged, unreached people groups with no gospel witness at all, no Jesus film, no portions of Scripture. And I'm not satisfied with that either. And neither is God. I'm here this morning. And to excite you about what God is doing around the world, calling men and women to himself. Now this morning, I want to just give you some reasons why we must be involved in the Great Commission. Why we must be involved in the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and the promise, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said, I want you to go out there and make disciples. I want you to mark them through baptism, and I want you to mold them into the image of Christ. Make them, mark them, and mold them. That must be involved in the Great Commission today. But here's reason number one, because it's God's heart to see salvation come to all people. It's God's heart to see salvation come to all people. You recall that great occasion in Genesis chapter 12 when God reveals himself to Abram. And he says, Abram, I'm going to make you a great and mighty nation. I'm going to make your name famous. But here's the thing, Abram, in you, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And God reminded Abram of the promise that he started in Genesis chapter 3, that God would provide a Savior for all mankind. God would bring a Savior to the world. God's heart is to see all men, all women, all boys, all girls come to salvation. Peter reminds us God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. And God hasn't changed his mind. It's his heart for the nations, brothers and sisters. It's his heart for the nations. Salalar is one of my dearest friends, one of the most amazing evangelists I've ever met. Salalar lives in a country that has been under military domination, military rule for generations. He comes from a small ethnic minority group, 40% of which are Christian, which makes it unusual in this country. But it's a small minority group. They've been at enmity with a majority group for generations, having what is called the longest civil war in history. So many atrocities have been committed upon them, it's unimaginable. I have seen things I would never have believed and things I wouldn't even want to describe to you of the atrocities that have occurred in some of these nations. His family has been subject to these atrocities. And yet this man is leading perhaps the largest movement of Buddhists to Christ in the world today. He's stepping outside of his own cultural bounds, putting aside all of the hatred and enmity that belongs between him and the larger majority peoples, and he is leading the war to win the souls of men. Let me tell you a story. Solalar is an uneducated man working in the emerald mines of the north. His health became racked by the dust in that place, and so he moved down to the city. Because they had no money and he had no education, he moved into a small area that was all Buddhist people. He's the only Christian in the whole place. One day he walked out the door, according to his own testimony, and he looked around him and he said, "I wonder who's going to tell these poor people about Jesus." And he said it was like as if God reached down and tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Why don't you look? What about you?" Solalar said, "I didn't know how to share the gospel. I didn't know what to do. I had no Bible education. I only knew that God saved me, and maybe that's enough." And so in fear and trembling, he began to walk around and just pray around his neighborhood. And then one day he got up the courage to go to a little bamboo hut and step inside and say, "I've come to tell you a story about the greatest God of all. Would you like to hear it?" And the family said, "Yes, we would," much to his amazement. And Solalar sat down and he began to share the gospel of the grace of God with his Buddhist family. And when he was done, he said, "You probably don't want to, but is it possible that you would want to follow Jesus?" And the father stood up and he said, "Yes, we'll follow Jesus, me and my whole household." And it all began. And Solalar, empowered by the Spirit of God, emboldened by what had happened, went to the next house and the next house and the next house, and pretty soon he had more believers than he could handle. He went to his association and he said, "Can you help me?" Now these are people who have been at enmity with the majority generation, majority peoples for years and years. I've heard some of them say, "I don't want to witness to that type Buddhist people. They might believe and go to heaven, and I don't want them there." Solalar was able to do something that had never been done before. He gathered that association of men together, and he said, "Would you help me? I don't know the Bible very well. Would you help me?" And they began to disciple those believers, and they began to baptize those coming to faith. And today, over 4,300 Buddhists have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And here's the amazing thing. The Buddhists have traditionally been more hostile to the government than any peoples on earth. But God's at work. God has a heart to see all nations saved, and God is at work. I sat down with Solalar a few months ago, and we were going over the work and the needs, and, you know, planting churches is messy. It doesn't always go the way you want it to go. Things just happen, and we're sitting there talking about how do we overcome some of the leadership issues and all of these things, and we're talking together. But finally, I just said to Solalar, I said, "Brother, I just want to tell you what an incredible job you're doing. How God is using you. You're leading perhaps the biggest movement of Buddhists to Christ in the world today." And he hung his head and he looked down and he said, "Seya, there are 32 million Buddhists in this country. God has only given me 4,000 and I'm not satisfied. Because it's God's heart that all people be saved." There's a second reason why you and I have to be involved in the Great Commission. Because it's God's work for today. Recall in Acts chapter 15 when all of the disciples and the apostles are gathered together to talk about a dispute, to talk about salvation by grace. Is it possible that the gospel is coming to the Gentile peoples? Is it possible that God is stepping outside the Jewish race and God is reaching into all of the nations around? Is that possible? And after listening to the testimonies of Peter and Paul and Barnabas, James rises and he says, "Brethren, we've listened to it all, and it is clear, as Simeon has declared, God is taking out from among the Gentiles a people for his name." This is the day, brothers and sisters. God is gathering a church, a bride for his son. This is God's work for today, to take out from among the nations a people for his name. Are we involved in what God is doing? Are we following after the heart of God? Reverend Siaw is a short little man. He's about this tall. Got big ears. I tease him. He looks like Monkey Man. Uneducated. Man who came from the deep darkness of animism. Was wonderfully saved, as everyone is. Became a follower of Jesus and was doing what he could. But a gifted evangelist with a heart to win people. Love to travel with Siaw. I look at my watch from the time we get into a taxi, and I can just bet you it's going to be less than 5 minutes he'll have that driver engaged in a gospel conversation. Just love this brother. One day he came to me and he said, "Mr. Duane, I want to go to a certain region," and he showed me where it was. And I told him, "Siaw," I said, "this is a very dangerous place." He said, "I know, but," he said, "the people must hear the gospel there." We prayed together and we talked and we planned. And then he left. He arrived in that place and he began to share the gospel village by village. But he didn't get very far before the military authorities caught up with him and he was arrested. He was interrogated for 3, maybe 4 days. Stripped of all of his clothes, he was put in a chair in the middle of a barren room, hands tied behind him, feet tied in front of him. Question over and over and over, "Why are you doing this? Why are you creating disharmony among the people? Why are you talking about the God? We have enough gods here. What are you doing?" And then one day the military commander lit a cigarette and he walked around Siaw. And then he took it and stretched Siaw's arm out and he began to burn him. Up and down his arm, and then he went to the other arm. Then he went down his chest and down to his loins. Siaw said, "Brother, it was hard." And then he said he took out a cigarette and he doused it in kerosene and he put it between my toes and he lit it on fire. And I must have passed out because when I woke up, I was lying outside in the courtyard, naked in the dark, and the mosquitoes were feeding on my body. When he came back to see me, he was emaciated. He was gaunt. He walked in and he told me the story and I cried. I said, "Brother, I'm so sorry. So sorry." And after we talked a time, I said, "Now, Sayal," I said, "what's your plan? Where do we go from here?" "Oh," he said, "Mr. Duane, I'm going back." And to my discredit, I said to him, "Do you realize the ramifications of that, of going back? They tortured you this time. Next time, they might kill you." He said, "It's no matter." I discovered when I was among the people in the village, even for a short time, I discovered the people were hungry for this kind of message. And I must return to tell them, because it's God's work for today. Brothers and sisters, we've got to be involved in the Great Commission because it's God's heart to see all people saved. It is God's work for today, and because men and women, boys and girls are lost in need of a Savior. Romans 3:23. Lost at birth, lost because of practice, lost in our sins, separated from a holy God, without hope and without God in the world. And God said, "I'm not satisfied to leave things like that." Are you? Stood on the street corner in one of our countries and I watched a Hindu parade. It was a festival to the 360 million gods. All of a sudden, there was a young man walking just ahead of me down the street. He had a contraption on his head, and it came down onto his shoulders, and it was obvious that there were nails embedded in that contraption, because every time he took a step, it bounced, and it left a trail of blood behind him down the street. A young man in his early teens, seeking to appease 360 million gods. If by some reason they'll take note of my sacrifice, of the blood trail that I'm leaving behind, maybe one will take an interest in me and make my life easier. Walked through a Buddhist temple and I saw an old woman, a very aged woman in ill health. People were helping her get down on her knees in front of the image of stone. And there she put her hands together and she bowed down and she began to recite to the Buddha, hoping for some measure of peace, fearing death that was just around the corner, wondering what that was going to be like, what it would bring, wondering if she had built up enough good deeds to overcome the bad deeds of her life. I attended a gnat festival. A gnat is a spirit. It really predates Buddhism and Hinduism, and really is the foundation of both of those religions. Hinduism and Buddhism are simply laid over the top, and you might be surprised to know that much of Islam is the same. People worship the spirits and they fear the spirits. They try to manipulate the spirits in their favor, anything they could to appease, to manipulate, to gain favor. I watched a man who was a median. A very interesting man. He danced around the center of the stage and he called on the spirits to possess him. And he danced around in a frenzy, and then all of a sudden you could just see things begin to change. All of a sudden, he went into convulsions. His eyes rolled back in his head. His voice became very guttural. He began to speak in unknown tongues. And then he began to prophesy in the voice of a demon. Manipulation, somehow to appease that which they did not understand and did not know, all in hopes of gaining some favor they currently did not have. Men and women, boys and girls all across the world are lost in need of a Savior. Giving glory to that which does not deserve glory. Failing to give glory to the God of all creation. failing to give glory to the God who has loved and cared for them all these years. They don't know. Because the church has failed them. They don't know. And that's what missions is all about. You see, we've got to be involved in the Great Commission because men and women, boys and girls are lost in need of a Savior. But there's a fourth reason. You and I must be involved in the Great Commission because Jesus is the only Savior. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. That glorious name of Jesus, Jesus is the only Savior. One of the great works that we have is working with Vietnamese diaspora in the country of Malaysia. Young men and women who come from impoverished backgrounds, particularly in North Vietnam, go on government contract down to Malaysia, and there they work in the factories. It's a great opportunity for these people because they have nothing. And the hope is they can go to Malaysia and they can earn money, and in that place, they can send money back to their families and make life better for them. I was sitting in one of our meetings with one of our teams involved in that work. We were going around this packed little room. I'd been teaching on persecution, and then I opened the floor for testimonies. One young man stood up. He said, "I was given this opportunity to come to Malaysia to earn money to send back to my family to make their lives better. When I arrived in Malaysia, I found it was very different than what I expected. Long hours, heavy demands, people around me taking drugs, trying to stay awake on the job. Horrible things. And one day," he said, "I walked down the factory floor and I heard a man singing. And I turned and I looked, and this man had a smile on his face. He was like me. And he's walking down the factory floor and he's singing and he's smiling. And I wondered, what is that man knowing that I'm not knowing?" And he said, "I went to that man and I said, 'How can you smile in this place?' And the man said, 'Let me tell you why I can smile in this place. A young Vietnamese boy led to the Lord by one of our teams.' And when he was done sharing the gospel with this young man, he said, 'Would you like to come to one of our meetings? We have them late at night. We go from about 11 until 2 in the morning. Would you like to come?' He said, 'I'll come.' And he went the first time and the second time, and by the third time, he was ready to follow Jesus. Amen. He's sitting there and he's sharing this testimony with me, a smile on his face. And then he turns to me and he said, 'Mr. Duane, but I have to tell you this. I came to Malaysia to earn money to send back to my family to make their life better, and I've made it worse.' I said, 'My brother, what do you mean?' 'Well, you see,' he said, 'word got back to my family that I had become a follower of a foreign god. And that got to my village, and the village head said, "We can't have this. We can only have followers of our gods. Phone to your son and tell him he must recant." So the parents called him and said, "You must turn from this." And he says, "But I cannot." And so the communist government ratchets up. And they say, "If he does not recant, then we're going to remove all privileges from his home. His brother and sister can no longer go to school. No electricity for their home." The family calls and said, "Son, you must recant." He says, "I cannot." The government ratchets things up and cuts off electricity to the entire village. Now you can imagine how happy they are. They panic and call the son. "Oh, son, look what's happened. You must recant. You must give up this foreign god." And he says, "Mom and Dad, I cannot." And he began to share the gospel with them. He looked at me and he said, "Mr. Duane, I came to make my family's life better and I've made it worse." I didn't know what to say. Finally, I just looked at him and I said, I have one question. Is it worth it? With tears streaming down his face, he looked up at me with a smile and he said, yes, Mr. Duane, it's worth it. Because Jesus has become my Savior. You see, brothers and sisters, it's the most exciting profession in life. And I hate to even call it a profession because we actually get paid to do this. In a former life, I was involved with the space shuttle and Hubble telescope and stealth fighter and stealth bomber and all of those sorts of things. But I'm here to tell you today, nothing lights my fire like this. Can you imagine being the first person ever to tell another person about Jesus Christ? Can you imagine being the first one to ever communicate that God loved them? Can you imagine that? I sat with three monks on the banks of the Mekong River in Laos, eating lunch together and talking, and I began to tell them the story of creation and the story of the living God. And then before I came to Jesus, I said, I have one question for you. I said, do you know who Jesus is? The monks began to talk among themselves, chattering just a little bit, and finally one of them turns back to me, and he says, Mr. Duane, we're not sure, but we think he's an American. We must be involved in the Great Commission because Jesus is the only Savior. Number five, we must be involved in the Great Commission because the gospel is the only message that brings salvation. The gospel is the only message that brings salvation. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. I'm obligated, said Paul. I'm ready, and I'm not ashamed. Oh, we carry a message to the world, my friends, that's life-changing. Embedded in the gospel is a life-transforming power. It can take men and women from what they are to what God wants them to be, and we're seeing it all over the globe today. Thathan was the most famous of the headhunters to whom my wife and I were sent. During his lifetime, Thathan took 51 human heads. You see, Thathan believed that if he was going to have a good rice harvest, he must appease the spirits by offering a human head. And so they would go out in the spring of the year as warriors, and they would go in search of people. And if you happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, you lost your head. And they would carry the head back to their field and they would impale them on a post in hopes of appeasing the spirits so they would grant them a good harvest. The last two people that Thathan killed were asleep at night in their home. He slipped in the little bamboo hut, saw them lying there, took out his big knife, and he hacked the head off the husband, and then he turned to the wife. Took the heads by the hair, and he carried them back to his field and impaled them on the posts. One day as he began to walk past those heads, the thought occurred to him, what honor is there in taking the lives of sleeping people? And something changed inside him. He began to have sleepless nights. He said, I have done horrible things. I'm turning away from the spirits. I'll serve them no longer. I must find some forgiveness for what I've done. I must find a way to cleanse the blood from my hands. And so he went to a Buddhist monk. The Buddhist monk said, if you'll shave your head and put on the robes and begin to count the beads, and I'll teach you how to meditate and call on the Buddha, perhaps you'll arrive at the place of peace in nirvana. Everything will be behind you. So Thathan tried. But as he sat there counting the beads and meditating, he could see the faces of those two that he killed in their sleep. And almost in desperation, Thathan, walking in the marketplace one day, heard about a follower of a different god. And he went in search of one of our national partners. He found him in the marketplace and he said, I understand you're the follower of a new god. I want you to tell me about him. And this little evangelist began to explain the gospel to Thathan. And with tears streaming down his face, he got down and thanked God and received Jesus as his Savior. Now, when it came time for Thathan to be baptized, you can imagine everybody in the region is coming out. This is the most famous headhunter of all. What has happened? What is he doing? They were lined up on the banks of the river looking at this event. And the little evangelist, he leads the big Thathan down into the water. And then because Thathan was so much larger, he couldn't lean him over. He simply said, get down on your knees. And he kind of pushed him down into the river. And Thathan stayed under the water. And he stayed and he stayed and he stayed. And the little evangelist is pulling on his body, trying to get him up. And Thathan is staying under the water. And finally Thathan surfaces. And the little evangelist who's beside himself by this time, he says, Thathan, what happened? And Thathan said, my sins were so many, I wanted to enjoy feeling them washed away. Now his theology maybe wasn't exactly correct, but his heart was right. Do you know any other message that can change a life like that? That can turn a headhunter into a saint? Do you know a message like that? Brothers and sisters, I have come to understand there is power in the gospel. All we have to do is let it loose. Just let it loose. And then God will take it and he will begin to do what only God can do. But we must let the gospel loose. Do you know, I came to the conclusion some time ago there are more unbelievers willing to hear the gospel than there are Christians willing to tell it. And I think that's true in America as well as in the foreign field. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. You know why? Because there's a power in the gospel. Just let it loose. We must be involved in the Great Commission because Jesus commanded us to go. One of our teams was traveling through mountain villages. Very strong Buddhist areas, going village by village, telling the Bible stories, looking for some receptivity. Trying to stay one step ahead of a government that didn't like them doing that. They came upon a village on the side of the mountain. And a family said, it's starting to get late. Would you like to stay in our home? Well, naturally, our folks were very appreciative of that. They said, is it okay? The government doesn't usually allow that. They said, never mind, we'll hide you. So they sat around and ate the meager little food that was provided for them. They're enjoying visiting with this family, and one of our team members said, I've come a very long way to tell you a most remarkable story. Would you like to hear it? Oh, yes, they said, we would. And so beginning with creation, he introduced God. He talked about where sin and suffering came from and God's remedy for all of that in the person of the Savior, Jesus Christ. When they were all done, the oldest man in that house listening that night sat very quietly. And as often true in Asian cultures, out of respect, no one said anything until he first spoke. He lifted up those eyes glazed over with cataracts, looked in the direction of our young team, and he said, "I have lived in this village for more than 90 years. Why have I never heard this story before?" Brothers and sisters, God's heart is to see all people saved. God is working in the nations, calling a people to himself. Men and women, boys and girls are lost in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. They cannot be saved unless they hear. Who will take the gospel to them? Who will join the ranks of those great evangelists who carry the gospel where it's never been? I believe God is going to call out some of you from this group to join us in the foreign field, to have the greatest privilege of time and eternity of carrying the gospel where it's never been. It won't be easy. It'll be a challenge beyond your greatest imagination. But it has a joy that no man can take away. Thank you so much for letting me come. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.